and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. If you would, go ahead and open up to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Here we have what we often refer to as the Hall of Faith. And it's a list of some pretty incredible men. People like you and me with two arms and two legs that did some amazing things spiritually with their lives. Let's read verse 7 together. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to the faith. Today, tonight, I want us to look at Noah and his example. I want us to consider that Noah was a man like us, and that through his example, we can gain lessons in eternity. So let's go to the story of Noah in Genesis 5. And if you want to put a marker here, it might be a good idea. We'll be flipping back and forth to it. In Genesis 5, we have a list of the family of Adam, leading all the way up to our main character for the evening. But before we get to him, I want to start with Noah's grandfather. Let's look at Genesis 5 and in verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. I think sometimes when we read our Bibles, we forget that these are people, real people, like you and me, people that had jobs and felt love and lost loved ones, people with insecurities and sleepless nights. And Methuselah was a real man that lived to be 969 years old. I'm not entirely sure why people lived longer at this point in history, whether that was to populate the earth or some other reason, but for whatever it was, people lived longer, and this man lived a very long time. Now, if we do the math here, we see in verse 25 that Methuselah was 187 when he gave birth to Lamech. In verse 28, Lamech was 182 when he gave birth to Noah. In chapter 6, verse 6, we see that Noah was 600 when the floods came. I say that so that we can add the numbers up. If you add 187, 182, and 600, you get 969. Noah's grandfather died the year of the flood. We don't know for sure if the flood is what killed him. God could have taken him before it. But regardless, he died the year of the flood. Have you ever talked to someone nearing the end of their life? And I can only imagine that Methuselah knew he was nearing the end of his life at 969 years old. I remember talking to my great-grandfather a few years back before he passed, and even though I was young, I can remember that the things that that man was worried about were on a different level than the things that I was worried about. But that's just what happens, isn't it? The older we get, the more we think about the things that we're going on to and the things that we'll leave behind. So what are we going to leave behind? Put yourself in Methuselah's shoes for a minute. You've lived 969 years. And over that time, you've seen such great progress in the world. You've seen nations rise and governments develop. Great advances in language, perhaps even music and instruments developed in your lifetime. You've watched several generations of your own lineage rise up. And now here, in a single year, all of that is washed away. You know, we're not so different. We've made great progress in our own world. Just in our lifetimes, even those of us in college, we've seen technologies develop like the internet and cell phones. We've built rockets that can leave our world. And less than 60 years ago, we put a man on the moon for the first time. We have people we care about and homes we live in. We have great success in our personal lives. We have jobs and food, and everything feels so safe, but one day, it's all going away. And it seems just as ridiculous to many on this earth today as it did to the people living Methuselah's day. Everyone and everything that he watched, develop, and cared about over the past 969 years was washed away, except for one of his grandsons and that grandson's family. Let's read Noah's introduction. Genesis 6, we'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of men saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those are the mighty men who are of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the great wickedness of man. It was great on all the earth, so that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think a lot of times we talk about how bad things are getting in our world, that we forget about how bad things were. You say it's different now, you don't get it. There's darkness all around us. There's so many issues in our broken world, issues of race, socioeconomic problems. Things are bad. And I know things are bad, especially when we look at the morality of those that surround us in the world. But I don't believe things are as bad here today as they were in Noah's day. So that every intent of the thought of man's heart was only on evil continually. And yet, what did Noah do in the midst of all of this darkness? Verse 8 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in a world even more corrupt than our own. I also think it's interesting here to point out that of all the family of Adam listed in this chapter, that Noah's name is the only one given a definition. If we look in 5:29, and he called his name Noah, saying, This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Noah was selected by God to bring relief. So what are we to do in a world that's doing its best to operate independently of God? Let's look at Matthew 5:19. Matthew 5 and in verse 19. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't know if there's any verse that's a perfect mission statement of what we are to be as Christians, but I think this statement by Jesus is pretty close. No matter how bad things get on this earth, there will always be light. And we can take that light that we carry and make a difference in the world just as Noah did. So let's flip back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and we'll look at verses 9 and 12, 9 through 12. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. In saying Noah was righteous, we mean to say that Noah followed the commandments of God. Noah stood out in his generation of debauchery. And while the world was living in darkness, Noah was living an exemplary life. Verse 9 tells us that Noah walked with God. And I think that's a pretty amazing compliment to be given. But it's the same compliment that was given to his great-grandfather Enoch in the prior chapter. See, the world was in a bad place, but with all the corruption going on, the point is made in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. Noah was not of the world. And just as Noah was not of the world, we are called to be the same. What does it mean to not be of the world? I'm going to present this definition. To not be of the world means that we are not going to participate with nor identify with the things of the world. We are not going to participate with nor identify with the things of this world. Now, of course, that doesn't mean it's wrong for us to go to Chipotle for supper when we get out of here. But I believe that we can all agree that there are certain things to be designated as of the world. When we ask ourselves if something is of the world, what we should really ask is, does this thing describe the attributes of God? What things then might be of the world? Pride is of the world. God has told us over and over to have humility. And as exemplified in his son Jesus, humility is an attribute of God. Lying, also against the nature of God and of the world. Greed, losing sobriety of mind, abusing our own bodies or someone else's body, sin. Sin is really of the world. And just as sin surrounds us today, we know that it surrounded the world in Noah's day. And what we are trying to do as Christians is really not be of the world, but walk with God as Noah walked with God so many years before us. So we're not going to participate in nor identify with the things of the world. You see, as Christians, we just don't think like everybody else. And we have heads and we have brains and all that similar to everyone else in the world, but our perspectives are different, aren't they? We're not going to simply be different to be different or spiritually hipster or something crazy like that. But we wish that everyone could live their lives hand in hand with God. And if what the world is doing is contrary to what God wants us to do, then we're simply not going to participate in nor identify with it. Our allegiance, our lives, our everything has been given over to something else, something better. Now, we'll still live regular lives. We have jobs and we're getting degrees and we go to weddings. Jesus himself went to weddings. Except we're going to be different, just as Noah was different. What's it matter if we're not of the world? Jesus says, they are not of the world as I am not of this world. But why is that such a concern to us? Let's look at John 1. Over to John 1 and in verse 9. John 1, verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. Do you know in the beginning the world wasn't messed up? In the garden, God's creation was sinless when he put Adam and Eve there and told them not to partake of the tree. God was telling the couple to trust him, to be in this relationship with him. And the devil was telling them that they could find fulfillment outside of God. We know that Adam and Eve partook of the tree, and ever since the world has been following the same lie and living in darkness. But Jesus is the light. Let's read a couple more verses here, 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. I like the picture drawn here that Jesus is the light shining into the darkness of the world. But what is it that makes the world so dark in contrast to Christ? You see, Satan hasn't stopped since that day in the garden, and we need to recognize that the world is run by him. We don't like to think that way, do we? We say that God is in control, and that's true to an extent. At some point, God's going to do away with all the darkness in the world. But Jesus makes it very clear that Satan rules this age when he refers to the prince of darkness. Let's flip over to 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you know who Robert Mugabe is? Robert Mugabe has been the leader of Zimbabwe since they gained their independence in the mid-80s. In reference to Robert, people have used the words such as tyrannical and genocidal to describe him. He is notorious for massacring thousands of his own inhabitants in the country. He's been chief amongst political corruption that fills the land. He's had allegations of rigging elections and doing all sorts of disgusting terrors to maintain the wealth that he draws to the diamond industry. What if after telling you that, I told you I was moving to Zimbabwe? You see, that's what God is trying to tell us. You know, Zimbabwe isn't a bad place. There's beautiful land there. There's good people and good food. But the problem with Zimbabwe is the ruler. That's what makes everything sad and depressing. And that's what's going on in this world. That's what was going on in this world in Noah's day, and that's what's still going on in our world today. Jesus is saying, do you want to be under the rule of the evil and oppressive dictator? Or do you want to be in the light, where you can escape the corruption that is in the world? God gave Noah an escape from the corruption that is in the world when he came to wipe out the darkness, and he has offered us an escape through Jesus Christ. The world loves evil and it hates good. If it wasn't that way in Noah's day, then God wouldn't have regretted creating man and washed everything away. And if it wasn't that way in our day, then God wouldn't have to destroy the world that we live in. Let's look at John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oftentimes we stop here, but I think there's some important words in the next few verses. Let's keep reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that is in the world, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Do you want to be a part of a world like that? A world made up of foolishness and self-centeredness? Even in the darkest of times, Noah stood out by living a holy life of faith. We are called to do the same, but if we're going to be the salt of the earth and a light in the world, then we're going to have to trust in God just as Noah trusted in God. So the first point about Noah is that Noah stood out in a sinful world. The second point is that we're going to have to trust in God as Noah trusted in God. What did Noah's trust in God look like? Let's read Genesis 6 together. I'm going to kind of rapid fire a few verses here. Genesis 6, and we'll start in verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. 7:5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. 7:9. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Noah trusted in God, and because of that, he lived an obedient life, even in the world that surrounded him. Consider for a moment that Noah's world had probably never seen rain before. And here God tells him to build a large boat and prepare for the world to be washed away by water. Well, how did Noah react? In verse 22 of chapter 6, we see, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah's trust in God was such that he immediately obeyed what God told him to do, even if it looked ridiculous to those around him. See, trusting in God is simply understanding his perfection and goodness. I don't believe we know everything about God. God is so vast that there's actually no way we can comprehend in its entirety the glory of God. What we can do is fully comprehend the things that he has written down for us. The awesomeness and beauty and perfection of God need to be the focus of our vision if we're going to trust in God as Noah did. All efforts need to be directed here. You cannot trust in God as Noah did by being like the world. You know, we call ourselves believers, but oftentimes I feel like we're more like unbelieving believers. We trust our jobs to take care of us. We trust the bank to watch over our money, but our trust in God oftentimes equates to wishing upon a shooting star. If we're going to be different people from the world, and if we're going to make any sort of difference by shining our light in the darkness, that we're going to have to learn to trust in God and not in ourselves. Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If we put our trust in God, we're told that he will direct our paths. And yet sometimes we let things walk between God and our obedience to him, don't we? And when that thing lingers, it can hinder our trust in God. Maybe you've been there before. You were doing good, and to the best of your ability, you're doing all that God commanded you. But then something happened and things changed. You felt as though God wasn't there with you, and you let that sin inch closer and closer until you open your lives in disbelief of how far you've fallen. You don't know where to go. Going to God is scary because you know he's disappointed in you. Talking to your brothers and sisters at church is scary because we look like we have our lives together on Sunday morning. But the world is accepting. And slowly you find yourself drawing closer and closer to the passive acceptance that is in the world. Sometimes we feel as if we're the only one going through something. The Bible tells us we're not. Look at 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, and let's look at verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter says, don't do that. Don't let the devil lead you to believe that you are the only one. Because whatever it is you're going through, people all over the world, brothers and sisters, are going through the same things. The same problems you've got, Christians have had throughout all of history. Don't let the devil lead you to believe that you're the only one. But even if you were alone, you could do it. Noah did, and he was saved. He received God's grace even in a wicked world, and you can too. As long as you stand firm in your faith that God is who he says he is. That Jesus really did come back from the dead, and that Jesus is going to save you and bring you into the eternal kingdom of glory. If you believe that, if you really believe that, then you're going to keep putting your trust in God. The promise here is that we will find our completion in God's dominion. Look in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, God of all the grace, you could ever find. You're not going to find that in yourself, and you're not going to find that in the world. The foundations that you try to lay, the strength that you try to build, that God will deliver you. Just as he delivered Noah in an ark of gopher wood, he will perfect, strengthen, and establish you, and make you into what you're supposed to be. And just as it was God who supplied Noah, it is God who will supply us. Notice in all of our doings, it is God who does the job. We walk with him, and we trust in him, but it is God who does the job. Because our God is a God of grace, who supplies our every need if we trust in him. And just as Noah's world was washed away, ours will be too. The world is going to be judged. There is one man who came into the world and lived exactly as God wanted us to. One man who is full of the attributes of God and good and honest and true. And the world rejected him. The world killed him for being good. The world rejected the one man that was good. Do you want to be a part of that world? Let's read John 17 together. John 17 and in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Noah knew what it meant to be not of the world. Noah knew that it was going to make you look different. Noah knew that people would look down on you and think you were crazy, but Noah walked with God. So what's the point of all of this? Why is it such a big deal that we stand out in a wicked generation as Noah did, that we trust in God as Noah did, and that we recognize that the end is coming? I think the answer is here in John 17 in the next few verses. Let's pick up in verse 20. John 17 and in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus was praying that we would know God so deeply that we would begin to mimic him in our relation to him and our relationships to each other. The purpose behind this is in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Not only does God want to call us out of the darkness, but he wants us to be constantly calling others out of the darkness and the pain and the death that is in the world, so that they can know God. Genesis 6:9 tells us that Noah walked with God. Hebrews 11:7 tells us that Noah prepared for things not yet seen, and by faith became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. We're not just fighting for us. We think about Adam and Eve. We think how crazy they were for being tempted to fall into Satan's sin. We look at the people of Noah's day and think how crazy they were to be so caught up with the world before being washed away. But are we different? With all the world putting their trust in the passing pleasures of sin, I hope that we are. I hope we are different because God wants us to stand out in the darkness. But not just stand there. God wants us to be like Noah. Do as he commanded and walk with him. And Jesus offers that light of deliverance. Let's finish this chapter in John 17. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Perhaps you've never taken Christ up on this offer. Perhaps you, like so many in Noah's day and our day today, just simply aren't prepared for the end. You have the opportunity tonight to change that, to come forward, have your sins washed away. Or maybe you've done that before and you've turned back to the world and need the prayers of the whole church. Or maybe just a godly person to sit and talk to and pray with. If we can aid you in any way in your walk with the Lord, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.